We are well on the journey now, the 40 days of purpose journey, and we have reached the time when I need to speak to you of life's first purpose. There are five of them that we will discover over the next several weeks, and today, number one. In the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, there is a verse that instructs us. You created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. The Bible says that we were created for God's pleasure. God planned you for His purpose. I have to confess to you that I wish there were a better word than pleasure for this use. It sounds as if when I say to you that you were created for God's pleasure, it sounds as if God created us and our world just for fun. That God created us in order to make God feel good, in order to give God pleasure. And I think there is much, much more to it than that. In the bulletin, when I entitled this sermon, I said simply, you were created for God. And just leave it at that. You were created for God, by God, and for God. If you are a parent and you have children, or a grandparent and you have grandchildren, you know what it means. You gain enjoyment, pleasure, satisfaction, joy, simply by watching your children. Just by looking at them. The first time they raise up their head from the pillow. The first time they stand on their feet or take a step. The time when they're baptized. You take pride and joy and pleasure in seeing your children just so. God takes the same pleasure and joy and pride in us as we live and work. Last week we talked about how you were created, we were created to be loved by God. This week we turn the coin over and look at the other side of it. The first purpose in life is for you and I to love God. We were created because God loved us, but our purpose, our first purpose, is to love God in return. One day a lawyer asked Jesus about the most important command in all of the Scripture, and Jesus responded to him. He said, this is the most important thing. It summarizes the whole of the Scripture and all of our faith. Love the Lord your God. That's it. Love the Lord your God. That's the first and greatest commandment. If you don't get anything else, get that. Love the Lord your God. That's what your life is all about. Love God because God made you to love you and for you to know and love God. Now there's a word for this, a word that we use quite frequently around here. It is the word worship. Worship is knowing and loving God in all the great variety of ways that we know and love God. You may think of worship as singing. You may think of worship as praying. You may think of baptism or Holy Communion. You may think of some other ritual that we perform in the church. Worship is those things, but worship is so much more than just those things that we do here in this one place. My first purpose in life is to worship God. It is my primary objective. It is my highest priority to worship God, the number one purpose you have in life. Jesus felt that way, I think, and that's part of the reason why, on the occasion when Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem, that Jesus became so angry. Now, he wasn't angry because people were changing money and selling things in the temple. It was necessary for that to happen. What Jesus was distressed about was the way they were doing it was getting in the way of people worshiping God. They were standing in between people and God. They were getting in the way of people having access to God. And that's what angered him and caused him to throw them out because of the way they were doing what they were doing. In Romans 12, there is a verse that guides us in what we're considering today. And it is so critical, important, and important that I would like for you to read it with me. Are you with me? Romans 12. Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Worship is first my response to God's love. Notice in that verse that we just read, the first word is because. If you have a pencil in your hand and you're taking notes, you may want to circle that word because. Because of God's love for us, God always, always, always takes the initiative. God acts first. God always makes the first move, never asks us to make the first move. God creates us. God loves us. God forgives us. God blesses us. God strengthens us. God protects us. Because of all of those things, because of God's great mercy to us, all of those things, we respond and worship. And the next important word in that verse, because of God's great mercy, offer. Because of God's mercy, we offer ourselves. That describes worship, the purpose and the meaning of worship. Go with me now to the 12th chapter of Mark, where we repeat that verse from Matthew that we heard earlier. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the verse that Marge was going over with the children. And it is the memory verse for our first memory verse in 40 Days of Purpose. Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to suggest to you that even though there are four words there, heart, soul, mind, and strength, that God's command is that we love Him in three ways, not four, but three. First of all, God expects that we love Him thoughtfully. It says, love Him with your mind, thoughtfully. In other words, God expects us to think it through, not just do what we do in worship without thinking. When you come to church, you don't have to check your brain at the door. You are supposed to come in with the best of your abilities to reason and discern and think as you consider the things of God. If we are to do any good in considering the marvelous wonders of this God whom we worship, we have to engage our minds. Worship God thoughtfully is first. Second, God wants me to love Him passionately. He says, with all your heart and soul. I want you to love me passionately, God says, energetically, because that's the way I love you. With a great deal of passion and energy. Love God thoughtfully. Love God passionately. And finally, love God practically. Love me with all your strength, it says. You see, the truth is that even though God created the entire world, the universe, and God created you, there are three things that God does not have unless you give them to Him. God does not have your attention unless you give it to Him. And so you worship God thoughtfully. You give God your attention. That's loving God with your mind. Second, God does not have your affection unless you give it to Him. That's loving God with your heart and your soul. That's loving God passionately. And third, God does not have your abilities unless you give them to Him. That's loving God with your strength. Whenever you take the things that God has given you and give them back to God, that is the heart of worship. Worship is focusing my attention on God, number one. It is focusing my mind, my thoughts, my attention on God, and that takes energy. In Romans, Paul reflected on this, and he said, focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. It's a choice that we make. And you and I are faced with the choice day by day, hour by hour. Choose to stop thinking about some things so that we can think about God. How do you do that? How do you worship God thoughtfully? How do you place God in your mind, thinking about God? There are several things I'd suggest to you. First of all, establish a daily time with God. Doesn't have to be a long time. It can be a matter of just a few minutes. That's a good place to start. Maybe you have a drive of 5 minutes or 10 minutes to get from where you live to where you work. Maybe it's longer. Maybe it takes you, after you drop the kids off at school, it takes you a few minutes to get back home or to your job or wherever you're going. Take a few minutes each day. Make it a regular time so that you remember it and you can practice it. Think about God. Talk to God. Listen to what God is saying. Read God's Word. Matthew's very explicit in his 6th chapter when he says, "Find a quiet, secluded place." Now, if you have small children at home, finding a quiet, secluded place is your daily challenge, is it not? Find a quiet, secluded place. Maybe it's going to have to just be in your car for a few minutes when no one else is there, so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Find some time. Doesn't have to be a lot of time. Begin with a few minutes, but make it a regular time that you clear your mind of all the distractions that you can and focus on what God is doing, who God is, and what God is requiring of me. There's a second thing that you can do to focus on God, and that is to develop a conversation with God as constant as you can make it. As you do this, you will find that God has incredible benefits for your life. The ancient prophet Isaiah says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." Find a time to think about God, to clear your mind of other things and distractions. Develop a conversation with God, talking and listening, the important part. Listening, 2/3 of it should be the listening part. When you focus on yourself, the results and all of the distractions and the problems of your life, the inevitable result is worry and insecurity and anxiety and fear and discouragement. But when the focus shifts to God, from you to God, you begin to sense gratitude and hope and confidence and love, and those things begin to rule your thoughts and your life. Not only is worship focusing my attention on God, but worship is also, number two, worship is expressing my affection to God. Expressing my affection, that is loving God with your heart and your soul. Notice the scripture says, and you've heard it many times, we love Him because He first loved us. Many folks conceive of God as an angry tyrant. Perhaps that's how you think of God, or there's a time in your life when you've thought of God that way. As an angry tyrant, one who has high expectations for you, will accept nothing less than the best, and will punish you if you fail. Perhaps you think of God as a God you have to appease, and if you do, then my guess is that you spend most of your time trying to avoid God and run from God and hide from God, and you're afraid of God, and rightly so. That is not the picture of our God that the Scripture paints for us and that Christians through the ages want us to know. The God of our life is a God who wants to be loved, not feared. The God of our life is a God who wants to love you and to receive your love in return. The prophet Hosea was one who stated this in a very stark way, in a very graphic way, where Hosea has God saying, "I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me." Anybody here like me who works from lists? I make lists all the time. Yep, there's a list maker. Sometimes they're lists in my head. Sometimes I write them down on paper, and I work through lists every day. Perhaps you do the same thing. It occurred to me the other day that it doesn't matter to God how many things I knock off my to-do list today. I do have a long list. It's very long. And I may have a particularly good day when I knock 20 things off of my to-do list, accomplishing great things, achieving wonderful goals. But in the end of the day, if you do that, at the end of the day, if you don't know God a little bit better and don't love God a little bit more, the day was wasted. You see, we weren't put on earth here to knock things off our to-do list. The first reason that God put you on the earth, the first reason that God created you, was so that God could love you and that you could love God. So that God could know you and you could know God. So that is the first primary purpose in your life and the first and primary goal. And you do it by focusing your attention, by expressing your affection to God. In the 34th chapter of Exodus, even as long ago as the time of Moses, the Hebrew people knew, He is the God who is passionate about His relationship with you. God is passionate about you. God longs to know you and for you to know Him. God loves you deeply and wants your love in return. So how can I express my affection to God? Well, if you've never done it before, I'd like to suggest a way to get started. And it's not frightening. It's not hard. It's something that you know how to do, and it's not uncomfortable. The best way to start expressing your affection to God is simply by saying thanks. Thank you for all that you have done and continue to do in this world and in my life. Thank you. You notice that most often in the church, when we pray, that's where we start. We start by acknowledging who God is and what God gives us and thanking God. In the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul says, "Give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life." And remember, it's always a response. Our giving ourselves to God, our thanking God, our worshiping and loving God, always a response for all that God has given us first. Worship is focusing my attention on God. It is expressing my affection to God. And third, worship is using my abilities for God. This is loving God with your strength. Sometimes there are chores to be done. Sometimes there are things that need to be fixed. Sometimes there are errands that need to be run. There are responsibilities that need to be shared. You can't come into this church if you're paying attention. You can't come in here without encountering long lists of things to be done. There are bulletin boards that are filled with opportunities for service, things that need to be done. There's a mission table out in the narthex that is always overflowing with wonderful good news about what we as a church and persons like yourselves are doing in mission throughout the world and some of the needs that are not yet being addressed. There are always things to be done. And it is in this practical way that yours and my abilities show, not just words, but the things that we are able to do, the talents and the gifts that we have, fixing, helping, serving, sharing. That's part of worship too. Loving God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Again, Paul instructs us in Colossians, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people." This will absolutely revolutionize your life. You see, in order to worship God more, in order to love God more deeply, you don't need to join a monastery. Isn't that good news? You don't need to join a monastery. You don't have to set aside 5 hours a day to be quiet and alone in your room, reading the scriptures and praying. You don't have to come to church every day of the week. You don't have to change what you're doing at all. You may want to, but you don't have to. What you need to change is who you're working for. And when you change who you're working for, your worship, your work becomes worship. And this is how I say it on your outline. In life, it's not what you do that matters, it's who you do it for. In life, it's not what you do that matters. It's who you do it for. You give it all to God. A lot of people get hung up, young people, but sometimes older people, on the question, what is God's will for my career? What does God want me to do with my life? Should I do this or should I do that? And you know, I kind of picture God saying, well, you know, I don't care. beats me. Why don't you do what you're interested in doing? Why don't you do what you are gifted to do? Doesn't matter whether you're a truck driver or an attorney. It doesn't matter whether you're a doctor or a nurse. What God wants to know is, who are you working for? Who are you doing it for? You doing it for me? Are you doing what you do to strengthen and glorify me? Or are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it to make money? Or are you doing it to glorify God and to make the world a stronger, better, more faithful place? You see, you can worship God 24 hours a day, not just in church, but wherever you work. Well, God doesn't want worship to be just a church thing. This is a place where we come for to help keep ourselves focused, to recharge our batteries, to regain our strength, to be encouraged by people of a like mind. But all that you do in worship is not just what you do here. You see, God just doesn't just want you for an hour a week or two. He wants your whole life. Worship God with your whole life. Find ways to open your whole life to God and use it to serve Him. In the 12th chapter of Romans, there's a wonderful paraphrase that I love in John Peterson's The Message. It says this: take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Offering is the essence of worship. We offer our lives to God. All that we are, our minds, our souls, our bodies, our strengths, our gifts. Real purpose-driven living doesn't happen in a church. It doesn't happen even in a small group. It doesn't happen in your personal quiet time with God every day. It happens in the ordinary, routine, mundane things of real life day by day. The truth is that everybody worships something. It's part of the way human beings are wired, part of how we're created. We all worship something. The real question is, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? It's whatever you give your primary attention to, whatever you give your primary affection to, whatever you're giving your primary abilities to. That's what you're worshiping. Some of us worship career, and we live for our jobs. Some of us worship making money. Some of us worship retirement, whether we're in it or it lies ahead. Some worship pleasure. Some worship sex. Some are worshiping another person who dominates their life. Your total attention, affection, time goes to that other person. The greatest temptation in your life and the worst sin that you can possibly commit is the temptation to worship something other than God, to worship someone other than God. The scripture is exceedingly stern about that matter and has a particular term that it uses to describe it. It's called idolatry. The greatest temptation in your life and the worst sin you can commit is the temptation to worship something other than God. There, I would suggest to you, is the number one problem in life, often the root beneath many of the other problems that we have. You were made to know and love God. Your first primary purpose is to worship God. So I challenge you to make as the number one goal of your life, before everything else, getting to know God, learning to love God. You make as your goal what Paul said, and that is in the last verse on your outline. He said, so we make it our goal to please God. Let it be so among us, especially as we move together through the 40 days of purpose.
Amen.